We've been talking about the church advantage, how the church is an advantage for God, how the church is an advantage for us, how the church is an advantage for the world. And in that theme, our series for Christmas has been the gift that God gave to the church that made the church an advantage, that makes an advantage for all of that. The only thing that makes that possible, the gift of Jesus Christ. You know, as John shared, and I appreciate John and Joe and their contributions, and of course Steve every Sunday, and all the different people that help out up here. So that was just neat to hear all the different things going on. And but yes, the gift that God gave to the church, the gospel of Jesus. And so every week we've been talking about a different gospel, and we kind of mixed them up and took them out of order. We talked about how John presented Jesus as the creator who came into his creation to teach us, to show us who Jesus, who God was, to reveal God to us so that we could have a relationship with him, so we could connect with him. And we talked about how Mark, who was writing to a Roman audience, was talking about all the power and authority that Jesus had, and how he presented Jesus as the mighty Savior. And then we talked about Matthew, who was talking to a Jewish audience, who presented him as the Messiah, the Christ, who wanted to prove this was the Savior, not only of the Jews, but of all of mankind. And that's what Matthew's purpose there. And then last week we talked about Luke, how he presented Jesus as the Son of God. And we looked last week at how the Son of God treated people, all sorts of different people. He came to earth, the gift that God gave to the church, the gift that God gave to the world, Jesus Christ, the gospel story. And we've seen all these different angles and pieces of who Jesus is. And so today we kind of turn the page into the bonus message of the series, kind of the and something this group would get. Unfortunately, I can't use this as much on the second service, but the Paul Harvey message. Okay, you guys are with me on that. That's so unfortunate. I know that I'm getting old because I'm looking at some of our younger generation, and I feel bad that they do not understand the quality things. They will never understand what the term and now the rest of the story. They won't get that. They won't understand what a cassette tape did. Isn't that crazy? The kids nowadays, they don't even use CD. They didn't even grow up with CDs, some of our kids today. They just started with MP3s. Even a CD is old technology to these guys. So the Paul Harvey is kind of what I look at with Acts, and that's part of the reason why we arranged things the way that we did in the order, is that we had Luke part 1 last week, then Luke part 2 of this week, talking about the Holy Spirit. Jesus spoke many times in John 14 through 16. We've got a lengthy conversation that Jesus has with the disciples that starts in the upper room, and then it continues on in chapter 14. He's got some conversation there in the upper room. At the end of chapter 14, Jesus says, come on, let's go. And so they're on their way to the Garden of Gethsemane, and they have the conversation in John chapter 15 and 16, then Jesus prays in chapter 17, and all that takes place before they cross over the Kidron Valley. So if I'll reverse my map here. So we're coming from where the upper room would have been inside Jerusalem. They had to cross over the Kidron Valley to get to the Garden of Gethsemane. So all this events that happened between John 14 and 17 happened before they had crossed that. John was very specific in telling us that that's where all this took place. And inside this conversation, Jesus talks about a lot of different things, about the connectivity of him to the church and the church to God. And a key part of that is the Holy Spirit. And he mentions the Holy Spirit a few times in chapter 14, again in 15, and then in chapter 16. That's where we're going to kind of open up and read this passage here, starting in verse 7 of John chapter 16. It says, "But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the counselor," or the helper, there's another way of translating that word, "the counselor, the helper, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him," a person, the counselor, the Holy Spirit, is a person, "I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father where you cannot see me. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you in all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That's why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. Today is a very simple study. We're going to simply look at some of the promises that Jesus made about who the Holy Spirit was going to be, what he was going to do for the church, for Christians. Then we're going to look at some early examples in the church where the Holy Spirit did exactly what Jesus said he was going to do. And then we're going to fast forward to modern day time, to today, and we're going to reflect on this. We're going to ask some questions that could change your life. And this is the placement of this is great. As we start to turn the page into a new year, some of the thoughts that will be brought up today are great thoughts to enter into 2014 with, as we are thinking about ways that we can improve and step up and make new steps in our walk with Christ and our effectiveness in the kingdom. So we've got four promises we're looking at today. Promise number one, he will testify about Christ and empower us to be his witnesses. He will testify about Christ and empower us to be his witnesses. John 15, when Jesus talks about the counselor or the Holy Spirit, the helper, he says, when the counselor comes, I will send to you from the Father the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father. He will testify about me. So Jesus says very plainly there, the Holy Spirit will testify about Jesus. He will testify about Christ. And then in a very similar passage in Acts chapter 1, Jesus says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So the Holy Spirit is going to bring power so that they will be empowered to be witnesses. So the Holy Spirit will testify about Jesus Christ, and he empowers us to be that part of that testimony, to be witnesses of who he is. We see examples of this throughout the book of Acts, time and time and time again. Starting as early as chapter 2, in Acts chapter 2, so let's go and write that down so you guys have that reference. In Acts chapter 2, he helped the disciples share the gospel. The Holy Spirit helped the disciples share the gospel. Many of you guys know the story of Acts chapter 2. Peter and the other disciples, they are gathered and they're waiting for the Holy Spirit that Jesus had promised them. They're waiting as Jesus instructed them to. And so we know that this was about 50 days after Jesus had been crucified, buried, and then raised from the dead by the power of God. We know that because the weekend that Jesus was crucified was the Passover weekend. And the events that happen in Acts chapter 2 take place on the weekend of Pentecost, or during the celebration, rather, of Pentecost, the day of Pentecost, which was about 50 days after Passover. And that's Penta, that's where that prefix for five, like the Pentagon, which is in the shape of a pentagram, which has how many sides? Five sides, or iambic pentameter, for those of you guys who might be the poetic type, or are the musicians in the audience, the pentatonic scale, which is a scale that's based off of five notes. So penta, the prefix for five, you have Pentecost. It's 50 days. That's why that's called Pentecost. It's 50 days after the Passover. And so it was during that festival when the Holy Spirit came down and landed on the disciples like tongues of fire that came and rested on their heads. And they started sharing the gospel in all of the different languages, all these foreign languages are represented there, because for this festival, people came from all sorts of different places. And you can read a list of those in chapter 2. You can see people from out in Rome, people that came from Asia, people from Egypt, even people from Arabic areas. And they were all speaking the gospel in their own languages, in all these different languages. Some people were amazed. Other people thought they had had too much to drink. And so Peter steps up and he explains that what they've just witnessed. You've just witnessed the Holy Spirit coming down on his people, just like God had promised, just like Jesus had talked about. Oh, you remember that guy that you put to death, you know, about 50 days ago, but God raised him from the dead? Let's pause there. Can we do that? Can we take chapter 2 and just kind of pause it? I'll put it right here. We'll come back to that. Let's reflect on just that first part of chapter 2. The Holy Spirit empowering His followers, Jesus' followers, the disciples, Christians, empowering them to be His witness, that the Holy Spirit, His job is that He testifies about Christ. Jesus said that's what He would do. And He did it time after time for the early church. So let's ask ourselves this morning, when was the last time I let Him share the gospel through me? And I want us to get a slight language variation here in the way that we say this. A lot of times we often talk about, I shared the gospel, or I'm witnessing to someone, and there's nothing wrong about that statement. But just as we start to turn the new year, I want us to kind of add a little something in there to take a little bit of the anxiety off. And let's change the language a little bit to what we just wrote down. I let the Holy Spirit witness through me. I let the Holy Spirit do what He does. That changes it a little bit, doesn't it? Because a lot of us might feel like, I'm not worthy. I don't have enough knowledge. Surely the Holy Spirit has enough knowledge to testify about Jesus, wouldn't you think? Probably. Yeah? Okay, you guys are scared to say yes to that. You know exactly where we're going with this. The Holy Spirit is definitely an efficient source of a witness to testify about Christ. He lives inside of us. And that's what He does. Jesus said, He will testify about me. He will give you power. He will empower you to be my witnesses. That's how we're empowered to be His witnesses, because He testifies about Jesus. All we have to do is let Him. All we have to do is stand out of His way. All we have to do is lay down arms, surrender control of our mouth, of our body, of our self, and let Him do what He does naturally. Let Him share about Jesus. Let Him testify about Jesus. So when was the last time you let the Holy Spirit share the gospel through you? If you don't like your answer, then the change is a simple one. Just let Him do what He does. And let Him do it through you. Next promise. The promise that He washes and renews us. In John chapter 3, Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night. Nicodemus is a teacher of the law, a Pharisee. And Jesus tells him that no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. Now this confuses Nicodemus. Nicodemus asks, how can a man be born again when he is old? Surely he cannot enter a second time into the mother's womb to be born again. I just see Jesus in my head, just... Of course that's not what I meant. You know? Of course I didn't mean that. Listen to me. I'm not talking about something physical here. I'm not talking about entering your mother's womb to be born again. And so Jesus is a little more clear with Nicodemus. Starting in verse 5, he says, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at me saying you must be born again. So Jesus was saying that the Holy Spirit is a key element in being made new, to be washed and renewed. You with me? So let's finish chapter 2. So after Peter shares with all of those there, this Jesus whom you crucified, God raised him from the dead by his power. We're told that they were cut to the heart in verse 37. They were cut to the heart and asked Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Baptism is a one-time event where we come into contact with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. I love that. The death, the burial, and the resurrection. And our baptism goes this way, but I'm actually a left-handed baptizer, so I had to do some... Every time I give you guys an example of baptism, I'm this way, but every time I actually do it, I'm this way. So I had to explain that to you a little bit there. So if I'm ever in a regular, you know, what would that be called? An ambidextrous baptismal, then I'll be back to my normal left-handed baptisms. Baptism is a one-time event. Being forgiven of our sins and receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit. Some call this getting saved. Some call this being born again in reference to the conversation that Jesus had with Nicodemus in John chapter 3. Though baptism is a one-time event, the work of the Holy Spirit is an ongoing process. It's an ongoing event. It's a process. After we come into contact with salvation through baptism, being born again, the Holy Spirit enters us, and His job is a process of rebirth and washing, or rebirth by washing and renewing us. This process is called sanctification. Let's go and take notes on that. The Holy Spirit enters in to wash and renew us, continuing, which is the continuing work of sanctification. That equals the continuing work of sanctification. It's an ongoing process. So baptism is a one-time event where we're born again, but then we're being rebirthed, reborn. We're being made new. We're being washed as a continuous process of the Holy Spirit, which I think is an amazing thing because every one of us need it. Not one of us in this room remained pure after we were baptized into Christ. We need that. We can't. There are some things that changed overnight. I know when I was baptized, there were some things that were black and white that changed immediately. People knew there was something different in my life. But then there were some other things that are still in the process of working toward. Paul says in Titus chapter 3, the second half of verse 5, He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. Paul knew the power of this process. He experienced the one-time events when he was baptized, but he also experienced the ongoing process. You know, he talks in Romans chapter 7 about his struggle with sin, that the spirit inside of him wants to do good, but he keeps finding himself doing the evil that he doesn't want to do. So he reveals to us that this is a process. It's a battle in the midst of the process. In Philippians, we catch Paul sharing that I haven't arrived yet. I haven't been made perfect yet. I'm still on my way there. I'm still working towards that. He says, I'm still pressing on toward the goal, but I haven't made it yet. I haven't arrived yet. It's a process. So what about us today? How many of us here have experienced the one-time event of baptism where we were born again? And now, what areas in our life need to be washed, renewed by the Holy Spirit? Where do you need rebirth by washing of the Holy Spirit? Where do I need to let Him wash and renew me today? It's a very difficult question. You thought the first one was difficult. What area of my life do I need Him to wash today? To rebirth today, to renew today. What area do you need to give Him access to? Where do you need to be washed and renewed? Maybe it's an attitude that's entered in, a sinful attitude. Maybe it's an ungrateful attitude, an attitude of entitlement, a selfish attitude, or maybe a greedy attitude. Maybe it's just a bad attitude. And you need that washed, you need that renewed. Maybe you've been struggling with a judgmental attitude. Maybe you're fighting against a sin and you just can't hack it and you're trying on your own. And you need to be reminded today that you need the power of the Holy Spirit to wash and renew you. You're not going to be able to do that on your own. You need Him to sanctify you, to wash you, to renew you. He's there inside you, living there. His job is to make you new. That's what He was promised He would do. That's what we see He does. That's what we know He still does for His people today. He's there to make you new. Let Him. He wants to wash you. Let Him. He's good at it because he's God. He's God living inside you. Let him show you today what areas need to be rebirthed, what areas need to be made new and washed. Promise number three. He teaches us and guides us into all truth. In your bulletins, I've included a lot of scripture that we're not going to be able to get to today. We're going to read a few different ones. But in those chapters where Jesus is speaking to his disciples in the book of John that we mentioned earlier, chapters 14 through 16, and then 17 when he prays, he mentions a couple of times that the Holy Spirit will teach us. Verse 26 of chapter 14, he says, "The Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you." Then again in chapter 16, verse 13, he says, "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come." So Jesus promises this is what the Holy Spirit will do. He will teach you. And then we see this happening. Just a bold example in the book of Acts is in Acts chapters 10 and 11. So let's go and write that down. In Acts 10 and 11, however you want to write that, 10 through 11 or 10 and 11, he teaches Peter about God's desire to reach the Gentiles. Some of you guys know this story, that in Acts chapter 10, we're introduced to Cornelius. And we're told that he and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. So one day, God tells Cornelius to send for this man named Simon, who they call Peter. So Cornelius sends servants out to find this guy who's named Simon, but is called Peter. He even gives him an address. He gives him a little GPS, God positioning sensor there. So meanwhile, while these guys are traveling, as they're almost to the house, Peter is up on his roof and he's praying. And he's hungry, we're told that. And so as he's praying and he's hungry, he falls into a trance. And in this trance, he sees a vision. He sees heaven being opened up and this thing like a sheet coming down, being held by all four corners, and it was holding all sorts of four-legged animals, even reptiles and birds. Now, mind you, Peter was hungry when he fell into this trance, and he hears a voice that says, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." I would be wondering, okay, is this God or is this just my stomach speaking here? But once I realized it was God, I would have said, "Amen, let's eat. If it bled once, let's cook it and eat it." But Peter came from a different background. He had a concern about the spiritual cleanliness of these animals that God was offering to him. Peter is concerned about that. Peter responds. He says, "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I've never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." So we're told that this happened three times, and then God took all the animals away. So they're repeated three times. You think by the third time you might say, "Okay, I'm hungry enough. I believe this is you. I get it." Well, as soon as he comes out of this trance, as soon as the vision is complete the third time and it's taken back up into heaven, then there's a knock at the door, and it's these guys who have come from Cornelius' house, these servants, and they ask for Peter, and Peter says, "I'm the guy you're looking for." And so before they get there, the Holy Spirit says to Peter, I want to include that also, verse 19, the second half says, "The Spirit said to him, 'Simon, three men are looking for you, so get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them.' So Peter goes with them to Cornelius' house," which is mentioned here that Cornelius is not only a Gentile, he is a Roman centurion. He's kind of a Gentile of Gentiles. He's about as Gentile as you can get, working for the Roman government. So when Peter arrives, they are eager to hear what Peter has to tell them. And they ask him, share, brother. Share what the Lord has put on your heart. Share what he has brought you here for. Which I think is pretty amazing because they didn't understand why God brought Peter. God brought Peter to Cornelius' house, not for Peter to share with Cornelius, but for God to share with Peter through Cornelius. Are you with me? Did you follow that? So they're like, share with us, Peter. And God's like, oh no, you got that backwards. I'm going to be sharing with Peter. That's why he's here. So as Peter is sharing with them the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news about Jesus, then the Holy Spirit comes and enters all of these Gentiles. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. So Peter realizes after that, the vision he had on the roof, it wasn't about food at all. And I don't even know if he ever ate. It doesn't mention that, which I'm kind of concerned about that. You know, that's important to me, you know. And but he just, you know, he was hungry on the roof. God says they're way downstairs waiting for you. He goes downstairs, meets up with them, travels over here, and he starts talking to them. And at that point, he realizes, oh, it's not about food. It's about people. He was looking at unclean food and God says, kill and eat. When really he's saying, anything I've made clean and pure is clean and pure. He was opening up the gospel for the Gentiles. So we have an example of how the Holy Spirit taught those in the early church. That wasn't something that came from an understanding of Old Testament scripture. It wasn't something that came from... The Holy Spirit revealed that to Peter through a vision, through these guys, through releasing the Holy Spirit onto these people, for him, the Holy Spirit himself coming down and presenting himself to the Gentiles. And so the Holy Spirit teaches Peter that God wanted to reach out to the Gentiles. So let's fast forward to today. What has the Holy Spirit been trying to teach me recently? What has the Holy Spirit been trying to teach me recently? Maybe it's a nugget of wisdom from your personal Bible study that he's been trying to reveal to you. And you've noticed that this theme comes up over and over and over again as you're reading and studying. Maybe he's trying to reveal to you through the word. Maybe it's a change of actions or an attitude. Maybe it's a place where he wants you to go and serve. And so he's trying to teach you a skill. He's trying to teach you a spiritual gift that he has given you. He's trying to help you to sharpen that for an event that he's got in store for you that is coming. What's he trying to teach you right now? What is he trying to teach you? What's he setting you up for? What's he speaking to you about? What's he talking to you about? We should be looking for this. Because this is one of the things that he does for us. I don't believe this is something that stopped with the first church. We're told, this is what the Holy Spirit will do for you. We see examples. Here's where he did it. Why should he not be doing it now? He's here to teach us. Let him. A little note on that too. The truth that the Holy Spirit guides us to will never contradict the Bible. Just to give you a little guideline on that. If you feel the Holy Spirit has spoken to you in a dream or a vision, and that contradicts with the Bible, then it wasn't from the Holy Spirit. Don't do it. But if he gives you a vision, he gives you a dream, and it goes hand in hand with what the Bible teaches, and it supports what God's will is and how it's been revealed in the Bible, then trust that it was from him and give it a shot. Step out. Do what you feel that he has asked you to do. Do what you feel he's given you a vision for. Who knows what might come of it? Let him teach you. It's one of the many promises we've given. Now on to promise number 4. He is our counselor. Helper. This is mentioned many times in John 14 through 16. four times to be exact. He's called the Counselor, which is also translated as the Helper. This is such a big role of the Holy Spirit that it is synonymous with his name. Jesus uses it interchangeably. The Counselor, the Holy Spirit. It's an action that the Holy Spirit does that is such a big deal in Jesus' eyes that it's big enough to call him by this. He helps in so many different ways. He's a counselor in so many different ways. We're only going to look at a couple. First of all, is that he speaks to us and through us. And I've got a huge list of references there in Acts. I'm going to even narrow that down as we just kind of zoom in on a little something that he tells us about opportunities for kingdom work. Acts chapter 8, he told Philip of a witnessing opportunity. Some of you might remember the story of Philip where the Spirit tells Philip to go and stand near a chariot. He runs to the chariot, and when he's there, he hears the man inside reading the story, reading from Isaiah the prophet. He peeks his head up in there and says, "Hey, do you understand what you're reading?" He says, "How can I unless someone explains it to me?" So he hops up in the chariot. They ride along, and then we're told that Philip began with that very passage of scripture from Isaiah. He told him the good news about Jesus. And as they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized?" And so they stop the chariot, and Philip baptizes him, and that's the end of the story. So the Spirit told Philip about a witnessing opportunity. In Acts chapter 11, we see Agabus, where the Holy Spirit, where he told Agabus about a ministry opportunity. We're told that it was through the Spirit that Agabus predicted a severe famine over the entire Roman world. And so the Christians see this, and they say, "Hey, this is a ministry opportunity." This is found in chapter 11, verse 28. "One of them, named Agabus, stood up, and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, each according to his ability," which was given to them by the Holy Spirit, "the disciples, each according to his ability, decided to provide help for the brothers living in Judea." So the Spirit speaks to us. He talks to us, and he will reveal opportunities to us. Opportunities of witnessing, opportunities of ministry opportunities. And so I want us to ask ourselves this morning, what opportunity is he trying to tell me about right now in my life? What ministry opportunity? What witnessing opportunity? What opportunity is he bringing to you where you can make a difference for the kingdom? What opportunity is he trying to tell you about? Then in Acts chapter 9, we see another way that the Holy Spirit helped the early church. Verse 31 says, "Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. It was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It grew in numbers, living in the fear of the Lord." Just going to write that down if there's... can't remember if this one has any blanks or not. "He strengthens and encourages us." No, that's just straight. "He strengthens and encourages us." So ask yourself this morning, where is he strengthening or encouraging me today? Let him. Let him do his job. I think so often we negate the Holy Spirit in our lives. We keep him from doing the things that he would do naturally. And we miss out. The kingdom misses out. The people around us miss out. When really all we have to do, the effort is not in doing, the effort is in not doing. Does that make sense? The effort is in to just let him do what he does. Let him use you to witness. Let him speak to you and teach you new things. Let him give you strength. Let him speak to you and share with you about opportunities he has for you. Just let him. Let him. If you look in your bulletins, there's a little yellow sheet there, 50 things that the Holy Spirit does for God's people, for his people. I made that into an insert so that you can put it up on your refrigerator or your mirror. This is a huge list of things the Holy Spirit does for us. Some of these things kind of overlap a little bit, but for the majority of that sheet, these are 50 different things that the Holy Spirit does for us. I just brought up four this morning. There are 50. There are 46 more. And this morning, as we turn the corner into the new year, the simple message is, let him do these things.